Well, good morning and welcome again to Castlereagh Fellowship. We've now been in our new premises here for around a year, maybe a wee bit more. But of course, you all know that we spent a lot of time before we moved in doing renovations in order to transform it into this vision of loveliness and grey that we so delight in this morning. One of the defining moments for us was the day when we finally got our sign up above the door there. Big blue letters, we felt we had finally arrived. But I wonder what you understand the word fellowship to mean. It says Castlereagh Fellowship out there. What do you understand that to mean? And what I thought we could do this morning was to read from 1 John to help us understand a little of what that sign out there actually means. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. And this is what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. The Greek word that's translated in as fellowship in 1 John 1 is the word koinonia. It's translated in other parts of the Bible as communion, partnership, participation in, and sharing in. In verse 3 that we just read there, at the end of the verse, it's used as our communion with God the Father and with the Son. And in verse 7, the exact same word is used as our fellowship with each other. So we see right away that it is a spiritual fellowship that we're talking about here. One of the commentators, Henry Sugal, says spiritual fellowship is four things. It is, first of all, the life of God in the soul of man. Secondly, it is experienced personally by believing the truth. Thirdly, it is shared relationally in the church. And lastly, it leads to joy and happiness. Spiritual fellowship starts with the life of God being personally experienced. The Bible clearly teaches that without repentance of sins and the exercise of personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, there can be no fellowship with God or his people. John was an eyewitness. He saw, he touched the word of life, and he told out his experience to his readers. This glorious life has entered the world, he says, not just so that he personally, exclusively could experience, but that this life could be shared and experienced by others. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a born again, Christian, this morning, then this proclamation of Jesus as Savior and Lord is made again to you today. If you accept him, the life that John talks about here becomes yours, and then you too can enjoy this fellowship. John is saying that the main reason the gospel is preached is to bring men and women into fellowship with God and his Son and each other. The apostles preached the message of the cross not so that there would be a great number of individual standalone believers, but rather a unit of redeemed people freed from the chains of sin and judgment of God to be made into a new and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God. You see, the New Testament knows absolutely nothing of the God-alone Christian on a solo run to glory. Listen to Jesus himself in John chapter 17. You know that lovely passage when he intercedes for his disciples and for all Christians just before he goes to the cross. And it's one of the most remarkably revealing portions of scripture, I see, when we can see right into the heart of the Lord. Listen to what he says, bringing in there around about verse 20. I pray, you didn't bother turning to it. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the disciples' message. That all of them might be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then he goes on. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Les was reminding us of that little phrase that we hear over and over again. In Christ. In Christ. Our unity in Christ is to be so striking that it is a declaration to the world that Jesus is the one sent from God the Father and that God loves us to the same extent that he loves his Son. Do you know something? That's why it's so damaging whenever Christians publicly quarrel and the resulting sort of nuclear fallout ends up the topic of gossip or in the front pages of our newspapers. Also, back in 1 John 1-10, that portion that we did read earlier, I wondered, did you notice all the pronouns? They're all plural, except when they're referring to the Lord Jesus himself. We, us, our. Fellowship with God is primarily a group experience. Verse 7, for example. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And you sort of expect him's going to go on and say, with him. But no, he doesn't. He says, no, with one another. Walking in the light of Christ leads to fellowship with other believers. We are saved personally. It's a transaction that's done personally, as individuals, by grace. But we live out our faith corporately in the local church. We know what it is to be born again into new life, the life of God, to have eternal life. But this is the same life that we share with everyone else who knows it. This is the bond that you and I have this morning. Now these verses, they challenge us how we think of one another. Do you have a meaningful connection with the Christian in the seat beside you? Or are they completely other? Someone that you maybe have nothing in common with. And more than that, you don't see any need to make any effort to get to know them. Or perhaps they're just somebody that you feel socially awkward with. These verses tell us that we have the same life of God coursing through our very souls, and we are to live in fellowship, in relationship with each other. And there's a reward for spiritual fellowship. Verse 4 in John says this, we write this to make our joy complete. or some translations have it, your joy complete. There is joy in fellowship, in relationship with each other as Christ has ordained it. You see, fellowship is not just simply a series of activities or programs or meetings. It's not some sort of a club of like-minded people. Fellowship is about relationship. And it's something that runs deep within us. It stems from a shared appreciation of the new life within. We've broken bread together. We've taken the cup and we've drunk it together. We appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And that new life, it fills us with joy. Blood-bought joy. Not the sort of temporary highs of a passing happiness, you know, a football game, a night out, or a holiday, but a deep, indestructible joy, even in the midst of heartache and trouble and struggles. Something that flows out of the very life of God that you and I now share together. So how does this spiritual fellowship manifest itself? How does it play out? Well, they say a picture's worth a thousand words, and I have to say I fully subscribe to that idea. Way back many decades ago, I was cruelly torn from the bosom of my family at the tender age of four, and sent along to a large foreboding building in Ballygowan, which was built as a children's home, but at that time functioned as a primary school. And there was, and still is as far as I know, above the clock high in the tower at the front of the building, a sign which reads, "The time is short." And I can tell you emphatically that the time that I spent in the classroom in that building or any other building or any other educational sort of establishment, it was never short. And I've managed over a lifetime to delete almost everything that I ever learned at school. But I do remember my first reading book. I think I might have told you this before. On page one, there was a picture of a boy. And below that, the words, "This is John." On page two, the drawing of a girl, "This is Janet." Life was simple in those days. And you know something? I got that. I could understand that. I saw the picture, I read the words, and I understood. And I could quite happily have left school then, done and dusted. So I'm very happy when it comes to understanding church or fellowship. The Bible gives us a number of pictures or metaphors, if we want to be very correct. It's described as a bride, a family, and a building. And Paul gives us another description, another picture in the book of Romans. In the first chapters of the letter, Paul sets out to explain the gospel. He defines the gospel in a way that's just extraordinary. But from chapter 12 right through to 15, he tells us how this gospel impacts our lives and how we are to relate to each other in fellowship within the local church. And the local church is pictured as a human body. You'll be very familiar with this. With members of the church likened to members of that body. So let's just read Romans chapter 12 together. Let's take the time to do this, folks. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read the whole chapter. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, there's that little phrase again, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is teaching, let him serve. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," said the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by God, by good. As we approach this portion, please note those opening words there. Please note that Paul urges our mindset to be one that is at odds with the rest of society. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to be non-conformists, not squeezed into the accepted mould of this world. This world, to define it, it's a society or a system that man has designed to make himself happy without God. It hates non-conformists. And that is what you and I are. We are called to be counter-cultural in our Christian living, generally towards the world, but particularly within our local church. The second thing to note is that this is an all-inclusive instruction for every believer here this morning, for everyone from the front to the back here. He says in verse 3, I say to every one of you. So with those thoughts banked, he moves on into verse 4 to develop his picture, his metaphor. And he says to us, the human body has many members, and yet each and every one of them has a totally unique role to play. We understand that. We know that. We get the picture. The health and the welfare of the body as a whole depend on every member working exactly as it should. In the just the same way, we who are in Christ form one body. This is an absolutely foundational and essential concept. Unity and fellowship is only possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died with him and we are raised to new life in him. But just as our human body has many members, so this one body in Christ has many different members. And all these very different members are all dependent on each other. Did you notice verse 5 there, just at the end? Each member belongs to all the others. So here are three important principles that Paul gives that we must recognize within the company of believers that make up Castlereagh Fellowship this morning. First of all, there is unity. There is only one body. But secondly, there is diversity. There are many members, many different members. And thirdly, there is interdependency. Interdependency. Each member belongs to all the others. So let's just run through those one by one. First of all, unity. Paul returns to this theme in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, where he says again, he's talking about the body, and he says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given one Spirit to drink. He couldn't really underline it anymore, could he? That's unity. But then there is diversity. Secondly, we're not all the same, nor should we aspire to be so. Our differences are to be celebrated, not bemoaned. It is the very fact that God has given us very differing gifts that make us into a cohesive unit. The foot, the hand, the eye, the ear, they're all very different parts, each playing a very different role in the human body, but each complementing each other and essential for the efficient functioning of the body as a whole. Let me ask you, are you happy with the role you have in the body of Christ? Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But in fact, he's talking about the body again. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I'm afraid I don't really hold with those sort of self-help books that you see entitled How to Find Your Spiritual Gifting. I believe that if God has put me into a church fellowship, into a local church, if he has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted to be, then he's going to make it pretty obvious what he wants me to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. We have different gifts, but every gift is given by the grace of God, and we have a responsibility to use it. Romans 12 again. Read those verses from verse 7 on. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, lead diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Folks, there are to be no couch potatoes in the body of Christ. No passengers. Nobody along for the free ride. You know, if Nike had been around in Paul's day, he might have borrowed the slogan, just do it. Just do it. So, unity and diversity, but also interdependency. And that brings me right to the heart of my message this morning. Romans 12, 5b, the end of the verse there. Each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you this morning. And you belong to me. I need you. And you need me. What does that flesh out like? What does that mean? Well, verse 10 there. On down there. Let's just read those again. I'm going to speed read through it there. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I wonder, did you notice the repetition of two little phrases? One another, or each other. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with each other. And you know, if you read your New Testament, you'll find that those phrases crop up over and over again whenever the New Testament is teaching us about church life. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. But there is a context where this one another phrase that is so important is used, and it is the bedrock on which all the others stand. Listen to our Lord himself as he draws his disciples around him for one last time before the cross. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Please note that this is not a suggestion. It's not some sort of a team-building pep talk. This is the Lord's command. The result of obedience to that command, not the only result, of course, is a witness to all around that we are genuine followers of Christ. It is to be our trademark. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see, when it comes to people that are outside of this body of Christ, the unsaved, we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for our persecutors. We're to bless those that curse us and return good for evil. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. Be non-conformist when it comes to interaction with folks who are not believers in Christ. But when it comes to other members of our body, there is something much more meaningful. You see, love must be sincere. It's to be more than just blind obedience to the Lord's command. Obedience is good, yes, of course. But there's something deeper, something more meaningful than just compliance. God wants us to feel an emotional bond to our brothers and sisters. Now, of course, feelings come and go. But the Lord wants us to do more than just treat each other decently, to go through the outward motions while all the time having a sort of a hard and a cold heart within us. Love must be sincere, he says. Be devoted to each other, to one another in brotherly love. I did a wee bit of research on the full meaning of this verse. And John Piper points out that the Greek word for love used here is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. However, it is commonly used elsewhere in Greek literature. It's the word for tender affection, particularly family affection. And the word Paul uses here is a form of that. It means tender affection towards precious family members. This is to be genuine, sincere, heartfelt. And just in case you think that was sort of a one-off wobble from Paul, who's usually considered a bit of a hard man, consider 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. But there's people that are hard to love, aren't there? You know, we have a saying in Northern Ireland, you couldn't love them if you reared them. Loving someone through gritted teeth really isn't love at all. So how do we achieve it? How do we overcome our natural prejudice? Without a doubt, this is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Remember those first verses of the chapter that we read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, worship isn't just about singing. It's not just a ritual that we go through on a Sunday morning here. It involves our bodies, our heart, our mind, and our will each and every day. A renewed mind, surrendered to God, has the ability to love family members, no matter how undeserving they are. And there's some things that we need to remind ourselves of. We need to remind ourselves of facts. When we were born again, we were born into God's family. That's a reality. That's a fact. And we must focus on God's fatherhood. When I'm faced with brothers and sisters that I find difficult to love, I need to focus on these facts. They have the same father that I have. They are my brother or my sister. Jesus is their Savior, and he's also my Savior. The same blood that redeemed them redeemed me. And I am just as undeserving of grace as they are. The same Holy Spirit that indwells them indwells me. We are members of the same body. And you know something? We face the same struggles with sin and life and self as they do. How can I say I know and love the Lord if I don't love his child? It's just unthinkable. In fact, John says in 1 John 3:14 that the proof that we have eternal life at all is that we love our brothers. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The time's gone. Time is gone, yes. It's not short. But love is not passive, it's active. And Paul gives us a list of actions that prove the sincerity of our love. And of course, many of them overlap. Can I just ask you, as we finish this morning, to read them over and see how the Holy Spirit challenges you as you think about how you can play your part as a member of this fellowship. How can you obey the command of Jesus to love in a practical way? You'll know from what Nigel said this morning and from the group text that we'll be returning to this subject on the evening of 2nd of February, when I want to just further tease out the practicalities of being part of the body of Christ and how that can work in our fellowship here in Castlereagh. In closing, can I remind you of what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 3? I say to every one of you, this is for the whole church family. So please read Romans 12 again. Nigel, could I just ask you to close in prayer?